All right, good morning and happy new year. So great to see you guys. And just real quick, welcome. We have any visitors. We're glad to have you with us. And also, she mentioned about the app going through the Bible in a year for you ladies. We have on our Way Media app, you can go through the Bible a year. It gives you a format to do that with. Just put the app on your phone and go that. It'll give you a structure to follow if you want to do that as well. And I think what a great New Year's resolution. Go through the Bible in a year and give you something just to, again, if you've never done it, it's something you need to do and you're going to grow leaps and bounds. I encourage you to do that. But anyway, as we get into today, let's open up to Daniel chapter 4. We're not going to do an end-of-the-year prophecy update because we're in Daniel, which is a book of prophecy, and we're going to be covering everything I would have covered today over the next few weeks as we look at prophecy anyway. And so this is going to be a real message of new beginnings, starting the new year, which is good, and also a message of hope. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time in Daniel chapter 4. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Daniel chapter 4, we thank you, Lord, for what you show us and what you did in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Lord, if there was ever someone that people might say would never be saved, it would be Nebuchadnezzar. And yet you show in this chapter that by prayer and by love, Lord, you can reach all men. You said with you all things are possible. And so, God, I thank you for how you used Daniel and his testimony in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And I thank you, God, for how you're using those in listening to this message today in the lives of unbelievers around them to influence them. Lord, we never know when they're going to make that decision. And I pray today would be a day of encouragement, not just ministering to us individually by your word, but Lord, also encouraging us that you are not giving up on those around us that don't know you, and we should not give up either. So, Father, open your word to us and be our teacher today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we look at opening eyes through affliction. Again, we've all had those people in our lives that we've seen and we think, you know, there's no way this person could be saved. And that's what makes today's message so encouraging. Because if there was ever someone that we would think could never be saved, it would be Nebuchadnezzar. And you're ever going to see that God does just that. God brings him into the kingdom. And why is that so encouraging? Well, it's obvious. There are some people that you've been praying for years to give their life to the Lord. And you're wondering, Lord, are they ever going to give their life to the Lord? And nothing has happened. And you've got other people in your life that you've looked at and said, now that guy would never get saved, or that girl would never give her life to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, and people have said that about you. For whatever reason you came, God knows why you're here. But the reality is God loves everyone, and God can save everyone if a heart is willing to be saved, if a heart is willing to turn to God. And so what's so encouraging to me is again, even starting the new year, this is a perfect message for the new year, because as we start into the new year, it gives kind of a new hope in praying for those that you know and love that don't know the Lord. Don't give up. God can reach even the hardest of hearts, and God knows how to draw them to himself. And that's what we're going to see today. Again, there are numerous cases throughout history where God has saved those that people thought could never be saved. And I think that some would argue that very possibly when you look at this chapter that it's not evidence that he was saved. But I see this as his testimony. When you read this, you're going to see a testimony of God. You're going to see a changed man and a glorifying of God. I think very much he gave his life to the Lord. And so it's really almost more of a testimony. You can almost name chapter 4 as a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony might be a better name. Now, again, there's also something interesting about the way God gets Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And really that comes to the title of why we named today's title that we did. And that is coming through difficulty to God, opening eyes through affliction. Because sometimes the question comes up, well, how does God change someone? How does God reach someone? How can God reach the person that I love that won't give their life to the Lord? One of the main ways that God reaches the lost is through trouble, trial and tribulation, extreme hardship. And we're going to see that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar today. God brought extreme hardship into Nebuchadnezzar's life. And it was through that extreme hardship, Nebuchadnezzar was broken and his eyes were open. And, you know, I've heard people say over the years, well, if God is a God of love, or if God loves me, then why is my life so horrible right now? It may very well be that your life is so horrible right now because he's a God of love and because he's trying to reach you. You see, there are certain personalities that can't be reached any other way except by allowing their life to fall apart. Those of you that have multiple kids, you know what I'm talking about. You've got the one kid that no matter what you do, it seems like they're never going to obey. They're never going to break. They're never going to stop doing what they're doing. No matter what form of discipline you try. It's like I remember struggling with one of our girls, and Tracy's like, we've lost him, we've lost him. I said, honey, she's 3. I think we have more time. I'm not joking. I said, she's 3 years old. We have more time. and God has been faithful. But then you've got those children in your family that all you do is look at them and they collapse. You know, you just look in their direction. I'm so sorry, they repent, whatever the case might be. There's different personalities in this room. Some of you came to the Lord because you have that kind of heart where you just, God called you and you said, I realize that I am guilty of sin. I need to be saved. And so I'm giving my life to the Lord. And there's some of you in this room that God had to literally drag through the mud for years before you'd ever look up to see what else there was. And there may be some of you this morning that God's been really bringing in the heat right now in your life, and he's trying to get your attention. And he brought you here this morning to say, you know what? You don't understand why your life is so horrible right now. You keep blaming your boss or your wife or your husband or your kids or the circumstances of your life or your salary or whatever. You keep blaming it on those things. What you're not realizing, and what I want you to grasp this morning, God would say, I think, to some of you is, it's me. It's me. Look up. I'm trying to get your attention. And the only way I can do it is to turn up the heat in all these areas. Nebuchadnezzar is about to find out that's exactly what God was doing in his life, because God truly loved him. God had to reach him the way that he needed to be reached. And you know, if we truly love someone, then we'll do what needs to be done. In this case, the only way to truly love Nebuchadnezzar was to bring in these things into his life that he might be saved. Again, God knows that the person that doesn't give their life to the Lord is going to spend an eternity separated from God in misery. And so God will do everything he can up till the last minute. And I believe that most everyone up until the last minute has an opportunity to receive God. Now, why do I say most everyone? Because I do believe that there are some that harden their hearts so much before they even die, it's impossible to reach them. The Bible shows us that there are rare instances. It is not common, but it happens. So chances are there's no one in here like that in this room, which means until you're done, God has a chance to reach you. And so God will use whatever means possible. What is more loving, to let your life fall apart and save you eternally, or to give you a blessed life and see you be eternally separated from God? So understand, when God does this, he has a reason, he has a heart, and he's showing that love again in the calamity that's now going to come, really major calamity that's going to come into Nebuchadnezzar's life. No doubt when this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't thinking, wow, is this a demonstration of the love of God or what? Especially when you see what happens to him here. And yet it was the greatest demonstration of love that God could ever show Nebuchadnezzar, because it led to his salvation. And I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of God. It's amazing to think about, but I believe we're going to see him there. Well, let's jump in. Chapter 4, verse 1. We ended last time, remember, with, again, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, thrown into the fire and brought out of the fire, giving praises to God, and Nebuchadnezzar praising God but not giving his life to God. Now we begin chapter 4 with some time going by and a new dream that comes into Nebuchadnezzar's life where God can reach him. Notice, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. What a testimony. Again, this is the beginning of his testimony, and what a great testimony. It is not only public, it is worldwide. Remember, he was the sole ruler of the entire world, and he sent this out, no doubt, by couriers and people going from town to town saying, a message from the king, a message from, you know, the great ruler Nebuchadnezzar or whatever. And he starts out by saying, you know, to all peoples, nations, peace be multiplied to you. Now, this would have shocked them, because this is not what you would expect from a guy who likes to, you know, cut people up in pieces and burn their house down. Rather than peace to you, put in pieces to you. Might have been a better greeting, or one they would have been expecting from Nebuchadnezzar. And so obviously here from the very beginning, there has been a major character change. Something has happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And so they would have been anxious to find out what the next sentence is going to be. But this is one of the signs of a truly changed person, is they change in their entire inside, who they are. Their very being changes. Now, God takes years to change us and to make us into what he wants us to be. But to see this kind of change in someone's life who is typically threatening everyone, and now he's saying peace, you know, basically giving the Christmas message. I told the last two services, you could probably actually use this message as a Christmas message, at least the first part, because what he's saying is peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is in essence what he's saying. And so this would not have been something they expected to hear from Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, he's a changed man, and that's what he says. So all ears are open, and he goes on. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Now, guys, notice this change in Nebuchadnezzar. This is where the difference between the person that is spiritual or religious comes to God. Look, if you grew up going to church, or maybe you grew up with a spiritual background, we hear people talk about being spiritual. Just because you're spiritual does not mean that it's God's spirit. It can be the enemy's spirit. So when somebody tells me they're a spiritual person, that doesn't impress me. I'm like, okay, what spirit are you following? That's what I want to know. So he was very spiritual. He had all these different gods in his life, but they were simply gods that he looked to, religions that he had, things he believed in. But notice now something has happened where it's become personal. He said, I want to tell you about the things that God has done for me. And that's what a testimony is. It's where we tell other people what God has done for us. And by the way, that's a great way to share your faith with someone. You say, how do I share my faith? I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. You don't have to say a thing about them. You share what God has done for you. And if you do that, that is a testimony. And I think this is another witness here to the fact that he actually knows the Lord, that it's personal. I remember growing up in church and having religion, but when I met him, that's when it was personal. Have you met him? Does he talk to you? Do you talk to him? Again, for those of you that don't know the Lord, we're not saying that we hear an audible voice, but you know that he's talking to you. And he knows, and you know that he hears you when you're talking to him. There's a relationship that goes on. It's not just, oh, God out there somewhere. It's, God, I need you right now. I need you, Lord. And there's this intimacy. And I love to see this now in Nebuchadnezzar. He now has this intimate relationship, this connection to God that wasn't there before. He says, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Again, another sign that someone has truly been saved is they will naturally begin to praise the Lord. And they'll exalt God. They'll give him glory for who he is. And Nebuchadnezzar jumps right into saying, you know what? He's a great God. He shows these wonders. He shows these signs. But also notice this, and this is key here, his signs and his wonders, his kingdom, his dominion. Why do I say that? Because prior to this, everything was about Nebuchadnezzar. It was my kingdom, my wonders, my might. He's going to give it later on in his testimony in just a moment where he starts bragging about all the great things he's done in Babylon, right? And so he's looking to himself. Well, now the eyes have turned. He realizes it's not about me. God is the one who put me here. God is the one that's the Lord of all things. It's about him. And again, that's another true sign of someone who's had that conversion experience. It's not all about us. It's about God. And so he's turning the eyes to the Lord. He's recognizing now in his brokenness and humility the reality that I'm not the one. You remember when he saw the vision of the dream, you know, the head of gold and all that. He made the image of gold, all of it. And what he was saying was, I'm going to be forever, and everyone's going to bow down to me, and I'm all there is, and worship me. Now he's saying, no, his kingdom is the one that will be ruling forever. He's the one that has all dominion and all power and all authority. And it's just, again, this change that happens in the mind. You know, I don't think I realized how prideful I was until I gave my life to the Lord. And God still works in our lives to work out pride and all these things all the way until we enter the kingdom of God. But until God opens our eyes, we don't realize how bad it really is. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And yet God is the only one that deserves all the glory and the power because everything is from him, made by him, and is for him. And so he now sees that. And notice he says in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. That was the problem. You see, when someone is at rest and they're flourishing, it's hard to reach them for the Lord. If you don't know God and you've got plenty of money, things are going great, life is good, why would you turn to God? You know, God maybe could be an accessory for that kind of person. Maybe it would be good. It used to be for business, not so much anymore. But there's no real reason to turn to God. So what does God have to do when a person is in that place? God's going to bring in calamity. And that's why I said earlier, there may be some of you, you're going, things were so great and life was so good and suddenly everything's falling apart. I thought God loved me. No, it's because he does love you. He's the one causing your calamity, Jane. Sorry. Dumb joke. But he says, I was resting in my house and flourishing in my palace. And now God says, all right, I can't reach you in that state, Nebuchadnezzar. I've got to turn your world upside down. Look at verse 5. I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts of my head and the visions of my head, or rather, the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Again, he says, therefore, I issued a decree. God allows the trouble in. I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now, again, remember, these are the guys that he always had around him whenever there was some dilemma. Bring them in. The last time he brought them in for the other dream, he said, you not only have to give me the interpretation, you've got to tell me the dream. And remember, that caused great panic. He said, I'm going to put you to death if you don't. He started putting them to death. And then, of course, Daniel, you know, God intervened through Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and gave them the answer to the dream, the interpretation and all that, told what the dream was. And God rescued them. Well, in this one, he's at least saying, look, here's what the dream was, but I want you guys to tell me what the dream is. And the same, he says, look, they couldn't do it. But at last, Daniel came before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, that is in whose spirit is the holy God. That is the new name that I'd given him when I was worshiping that God. But notice he recognizes in him in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and that no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. In other words, I noticed that something's different about you, Belteshazzar. You're not like the other guys. They've got their spiritism, they've got their religion, but you've got something they don't have. There's a spark in you. There's a wisdom in you. There's a light in you. He recognized God was working in Daniel's life. And guys, know this. People recognize God's in your life. You may not think that they do. My family doesn't even recognize that. Yes, they do. Your friends see it. They may not admit it, but they see that God is working in your life. And after all these years of being together, he very clearly saw that God was working in Daniel's life. And so he brings Daniel in because the other guys have failed. I would say bringing in the big guns now, right? And imagine how Daniel felt. Daniel standing before the king going, all right, now the other guys weren't able to do it. You're asking me to do it. Daniel didn't have pride. Daniel wasn't probably thinking, he wasn't going, well, I'm the guy to bring in. You did the right thing. I'm the dream interpreter or whatever. Daniel's probably going, God, you got to help me. This guy cuts people up in pieces. He's very brutal. He's very vicious. And now he's looking to me to give him the answer again. And I thank you for what you told me last time, but I need you now to do another miracle. And by the way, note this, God is the God of miracles over and over. He doesn't just do one and stop. I want to encourage you in that. Some of you had some miracles early on in your walk with God. And you're in a situation right now where you need a miracle from God, and you've forgotten what God did 20 years ago. Remember what he did 20 years ago. Remember what he did 10 years ago. Remember what he did 6 months ago. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Daniel now calls on the God who is the same that he knows can answer him. But this is one of those moments you don't exactly have a long time to go somewhere and pray. It's like, Lord, I need you to move right now. This is something you've got to do in my life because he's expecting to get an answer from me. And notice what he says in verse 10, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. So he's all ears to heaven and he's all ears to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, I was looking and behold a tree in the midst of the earth and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. And then it was food for all. The beasts of the field were found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So this is this massive tree that covers the entire earth that's supplying all the earth's needs. Shade for those that need shade, food for those that need food. I mean, again, just enveloping the earth. And no doubt at this moment, Daniel is already figuring out what this dream means. Notice he goes on, I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed that there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven who cried aloud and said thus. Now, just real briefly here, this watcher, this would be the angels. Well, the Bible says the angels watch over us. We have guardian angels, as we talk about, and they watch us individually. They watch over cities. They watch over nations. They're messengers back and forth for God. They're used by God. They're his army. There's so many ways that God uses the angels. But did you ever think about them as being a watcher? I think about God watching. I know that God sees everything I do, but did you know the angels watch as well? And that's kind of a weird thought to think you're being watched all the time. Of course, in our day and age, we kind of are even by people now, aren't we? With all the cameras and all the surveillance things that are happening. But when you think about God, God sees everything. And the angels see what God allows them to see, and they're watching us. As a matter of fact, there are probably some angels watching us right now. I think that's a very solid theological statement. It's interesting. Peter says that the angels actually watch what the church is doing because they want to understand the mystery of the church. You know, God hasn't told the angels everything he's doing. They're not all-knowing like God is. And so they wonder what's going on. I think sometimes they watch the service and they probably think a lot, what's that guy doing? You know, what's that guy saying? They wonder a lot about me, I'm sure. But either way, they look into the church and they see and they want to understand, God, what is this thing you're doing in the church age? What is this grace you're giving to the Gentiles? They're watching us. And so these watchers are watching Nebuchadnezzar. God gives them a message, and the watcher now comes down to deliver the message to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says in verse 13, rather, continuing on in 13, well, here's what he said to him. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. This is not good. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Now, seven times, that's the Bible's way of saying a year. So 7 years pass over. We'll see later on in Daniel that he talks about time, times, and half a times being 3.5 years. So the Bible interprets the Bible. And so he says, whatever's going to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to be over a seven-year period. Now, with what he's saying, that is not good. He goes on and says, this decision is by decree of the watchers. That is, God gave the watchers the decree, and they're now the messengers. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wisdom or all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Now, this is interesting. Again, we'll get into the interpretation of the dream here in just a moment. But notice what he says here. He says, they were not able, but you are. I suspect here they were able. When you read this dream, knowing Nebuchadnezzar's history, knowing he was ruling over the world at that time, the picture's pretty obvious what this dream is, because it goes from the tree to a man to all that's happening. I mean, it's not that hard to interpret. I don't think this took necessarily, certainly God gave the divine wisdom to Daniel, but I believe that even looking at this and knowing of what had already happened, you could probably figure out to some degree this is bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. But notice he says the wise men were not able. I think the wise men were not willing. You see, they knew what King Nebuchadnezzar was like. And I can imagine the wise men standing before him, and he begins to give this dream to them, and they're thinking, oh no, this is not good. This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar ruling over the earth. Something's going to chop him down. They're going to something about an animal for 7 years. I'm going to go. So tell me, man, look, and he may chop us down. Because he cuts everything up in pieces. I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar looking at them and saying, so tell me, what does it mean? I can imagine, I don't know. It's a hard one. You got me. You guys have any idea? No, none of us have any idea. Whatever. I think they're going, no, we don't know. It's like, God, are you kidding? Nobody knows this. It's weird. Why don't you guys know it, you know? And Daniel realizes Daniel realized they probably knew. And he certainly knows. Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with pride, he was unable to see it. But imagine the weight on Daniel at this moment. All of a sudden, it shifts from the spotlight being on Nebuchadnezzar telling about his dream to all the spotlights on the stage turn, and they turn to Daniel, and there he stands. And the king says, now, Daniel, tell me what it means. You talk about a heart rate. I know what this means, and I know that this man can be very wicked when he doesn't like what he hears. This could be my life. I could get in extreme trouble. But the difference in Daniel and these other guys is Daniel was a man of developed character. And he realized he needed to speak for the name of the Lord in this opportunity as a testimony and as a witness, regardless of the consequences and the outcome. And I believe there's going to be more opportunities for many of us in this room over the next year or two to do that very thing. But if we don't let God develop our character right now, then we're not going to stand the test when the time comes. This is the moment of developing character. This is when you go to God and say, God, change me. Make me into a man that is able to make a stand like that, or a woman that is able to say the truth when I'm in front of those who need to hear the truth. Why? Because it's not just so we can make a stand and say, boy, wasn't I bold? I told the truth. No, so that mankind might be saved. That person I'm standing in front of might hear the truth and be saved. And that those around can hear. And that comes by character and by the power of the Holy Spirit as we prepare in advance. Because if you wait until the moment that spotlight hits you, you're probably going to fail, and so will I. And again, what I love about Daniel as well is not just that Daniel was a man who was ready. He was a man who knew the decision that he had to make. He knew the stand that he had to make. He was prepared for this, but he also realized, you know what? It's better that I get the consequences, as we said, that I don't tell it because I want to reach them. Guys, this is something we need to understand. There's going to come times in our life when we need to confront people that we love. And I say confront may not even be the best word. We need to address someone that we love with the truth, and it's going to be painful. And note this, it may cost a friendship. It may cost a family relationship. And here's the question we have to ask ourselves. When God opens the door and gives me the opportunity, as long as I do it in love and I know that it's God, am I willing to put their future salvation ahead of what is going to happen to me? I think the reason a lot of us don't share is we're worried they won't like me anymore. It'll cause a family division. They're going to get mad at me. It comes back to us. And we've got to come to a place to where we say, you know what? No, they are more important. They're the ones that I need to be looking to. It's interesting. Proverbs in the same chapter says two things. It says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Again, in other words, we think we're being loving by hiding it. We're like, I don't want to say anything because I know it'll cause a problem. And the Bible says, no, that's doing damage. The open rebuke is much better. I know you may not like the outcome, but it's better long term. It's better eternally. And then the other one, which even is more convicting to me, the wounds of a friend are faithful. The word wounds there stands out to me every time I read that. What he's saying is there may be times you have to deliver a message from God to someone that you love. And Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. No doubt he'd been praying for Nebuchadnezzar for many, many years to be saved. And now God opened up a door and God gave an opportunity. And now he's standing there and he realizes I've got to address something. And when I say this, I'm not only possibly putting my life in danger, I could be hurting our relationship if he doesn't kill me. This is definitely going to wound his pride. And yet it says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. And so we come to those times where we may have to wound even a friend by telling the truth. Look, I love you, but I've got to tell you this. And I know you're not going to like what you're going to hear. But we have to make our mind in advance, are we willing to lose that friendship in order to do what's right? Since Daniel had already decided he was going to stand for God regardless, when the spotlights turned on him, he was ready. Are you more concerned about what people think about you? Am I more concerned? Are we more concerned about society accepting us? Look, it's a lot easier not taking heat for what you say. I get it. But God's going to be calling us, I believe, as I said, even more and more to situations where he's going to expect us to step up to the plate. And Daniel now needs to do it. Daniel makes up his mind. I'm going to do this. Here it is. God, you've opened this door. And here we go. And so he tells him, I've had this dream. The Holy God is in you. Tell me what it is. And then Daniel, verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. Now, how long was that? I don't know. I mean, it wasn't just astonished. No, he knows the Holy Spirit adds, for a time. How long did he stand there? And look what it says, and his thoughts troubled him. No doubt his whole countenance changed. And I can imagine him kind of looking away from the king and this kind of troubled, you know, just like, oh my goodness. Okay, this could mean life or death for me. The king's not going to like this. I know what this means. I have to tell the truth. God has put me in this place. God, I need you to encourage me. I need your power. I need your strength. I imagine all the prayers that are being thrown up at that moment by Daniel. I know I would have been doing it. And notice this, Nebuchadnezzar, it's such a radical change on Daniel's face. He recognizes it. And so the king, I think this shows that the king had a heart for Daniel because he doesn't get mad. Notice what he says. So the king spoke and said to Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Translation, it's okay, Daniel. Tell me what you need to say. I can see that whatever this is not really making you very happy. But I need to hear it. This dream is troubling me. I need to know what's going on. Tell me. So I love Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Although he doesn't repent at this point, although he doesn't fully receive it at this point, his heart is at least tender enough to say, all right, go ahead. And you know what I found most of the time when God puts me in situations where I need to address a situation, God has already gone before me and prepared the heart. And when I think somebody's going to be really upset, oftentimes they're not. Now, sometimes people are. But oftentimes, God already has the heart ready where it might be something they know they don't want to hear, but they realize, I needed to hear this. This is from God. And I've seen God do that over and over. I think this is where Nebuchadnezzar's heart was, quite obviously from the way he responded. And so I think this gave great courage to Daniel. And was the answered prayer, no doubt, probably God now saying, Daniel, it's okay. I've put you here. I'm giving you courage. Say what needs to be said. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Look at the tenderness and love that he had for Nebuchadnezzar. Why would he love Nebuchadnezzar, right? There's nothing really love-worthy about Nebuchadnezzar up to this point. He's really, you know, if anything, again, we're not to hate anyone. But there's nothing love-worthy about him, that's for sure. Why did Daniel have such a tender heart for Nebuchadnezzar? Remember, the Bible says Daniel prayed three times a day to the God of heaven. And no doubt over all these years, and many years have now gone by, he's gone to the throne room and said, God, have mercy on Nebuchadnezzar. Have mercy on Nebuchadnezzar. Have mercy on Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll tell you a little secret if you haven't already figured it out. Those that you struggle with and maybe that you don't even like, if you pray for them, your heart begins to change. It doesn't mean you want to hang out with them. It doesn't mean they're your best buddy now. What it means is God begins to work in your heart to take away the anger and the bitterness and the hatred, and God begins to give you a heart that you start looking at them as an eternal soul that needs God rather than, ooh, they did that to me. And so Daniel now has been praying and praying, and now this is his opportunity. He's like, wow, now I've got a chance to share my faith more clearly with Nebuchadnezzar, and oh my goodness, I've got to be the bearer of bad news. But the bad news is going to lead to good news. It's going to lead to brokenness and salvation. And so he says, may it be your enemies and not you. It shows his heart and his love. Now he gives the interpretation. He says, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. So far, so good. And insomuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. And by the way, iron and bronze are metals of judgment in Scripture. So it's showing that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be cut down, but it's the judgment of God upon him in this. He says, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, that is him, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. So this is going to go on, whatever this is going to go on for 7 years. Again, not something you want to hear. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. In other words, you're not going to be living like a normal man. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. Again, notice he's going to have the dew of heaven on him. That means he's going to be living outside with the animals like an animal. He's going to basically go insane for a while. He's going to lose his mental capacities. You talk about problems here, you know, mental illness. This is a major mental illness that he's going into right here that's going to be happening to him. And by the way, there is a mental illness that goes with this even today. It's very rare, but it's called lycanthropy. And it's where a person begins to think they're an animal and they live like an animal. And in many ways, Nebuchadnezzar was living like an animal. And God was saying, if you're going to live like an animal, I'm going to let you see what it's like for a while to live like a real animal, to get your attention and to get you to a place of repentance so I can show you what it's like to live like a child of the kingdom. And sometimes that's what it takes. Maybe God is saying to some of you right now in this room, look, you've been living like an animal. I'm going to allow you to do that until you come to your senses, and I'll allow the consequences to come in until you're broken and repent. And this is exactly what he's doing to Nebuchadnezzar. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. By the way, I want to note this. We're going to see later that he does get healed of this mental illness. And that's encouraging to me because God does heal even mental illness. It doesn't just heal physical illness. God heals mental illness. And you know, we have mental illness in our generation right now rampant. I think a lot of it has to do with the last 2 or 3 years of what's happened with all the lockdowns and all that. People just couldn't take it. But we're seeing in our young people in this generation a lot of mental struggles that are real. And I didn't see those in the kids. You know, when I was growing up my age, you didn't see that. You saw that maybe in those that were older. Now you're seeing it in the kids. And so the hope that we have is, yes, by the power of God, they can be set free. They can be healed, but they need to hear that God loves them. They need to hear of the power of God and be led to God so that God can heal them and God can set them free. Notice he goes on, he says, they shall wet you with the dew of heaven. That is, you'll be living outside literally. And seven times shall pass over you. That is 7 years. And notice this, until, that's the good news, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. In other words, once you're chopped down from your pride and you realize that God is the one on the throne and that God gave you your power and authority and that he's the one you're to look to, when you know that, when that humility and that brokenness takes place in your heart, then you'll be healed. And again, I wonder again, how many of us, maybe even someone here this morning, where God is saying, I'm going to allow this calamity in your life until you look up. You know, the amazing thing to me, and we're going to see, indeed, he says here, it's going to be 7 years. It took 7 years for him to look up. What does it take for us? You know, I look back on my life, and how long did it take for God to get my attention? It took a long time before I would look up. And for some of you this morning, God may have been allowing right now you to be dragged through the mud time and time again, wondering how long do I have to do this until you finally come to your senses, acknowledge your sin, repent to God, and look up. I will heal you. My desire is to heal you. My desire is to restore you. My desire is to give you eternal life. But until you do that, I can't do it. And so again, I see, you know, again, is this stubbornness on Nebuchadnezzar's part? It might be. Is it simply the consequences that God delegated to Nebuchadnezzar? It might be. But either way, I think, man, 7 years, come on, Nebuchadnezzar, you could have responded faster than that. But look at this. I love what Daniel does because he doesn't finish with bad news. He turns some encouragement here. He says in verse 26, and insomuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. In other words, you're going to be restored at some point after you come to know that heaven rules. How encouraging is this? Now the first part's not encouraging at all. You know, you're going to be chopped down, become like an animal, eat grass, and it's going to happen for 7 years. You're going to lose your mind. That's what your future is, Nebuchadnezzar, because you refuse to repent. But here's the good news. The stump's going to remain. The roots are going to remain. And fresh growth can take place once you come to your senses. And guys, there's a principle here. Two things I want to say. Number one, when you're counseling someone, and maybe God puts that hard message in your heart to give them, you need to be able to end with good news. Look, I know I had to tell you some hard things, but God loves you. And there's hope for you. And if you repent, this is going to happen. So be encouraged and don't put it off. Turn to God. And so, again, very, very encouraging here of giving that message, you know. But the other thing I want you to grasp that's encouraging to me about this is that maybe you feel chopped down today and you have repented, but you still feel chopped down. God's going to restore you. The stump was left and the stump began to grow fresh growth. And we're going to see that God not only restored Nebuchadnezzar, he even gave him more than he had to begin with. Notice what he says. He says, verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Now look at his advice. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. His message in essence was this. Repent. Turn from what you know is wrong and God will heal you. God will restore you. And maybe this doesn't even have to happen. Listen, the same message is for every one of us in here this morning. If God right now is warning you in your heart, you say, look, I know that the road I'm on is bad. I know the way I'm living is not what God would have. I recognize now, maybe for the first time, these calamities, maybe it is God bringing this in on me to get my attention. Respond to that. Repent. Don't be like Nebuchadnezzar at this point and say, nope, not going to do it. I'm not ready. I'll put that off to later, whatever. Listen, the consequences will come if you don't. The good news is this, if you choose to repent right now, today, before you walk out these back doors, those consequences can be totally wiped away. You don't have to go through what you can't even see you're about to go through if you keep going down this road. And I can tell you, as a pastor in counseling over all these years, the majority of the people that are in my office that have a problem are not there saying, please help me prevent this from happening. They're usually on the other end of it saying, you're not going to believe what I let happen, and here's the mess that I'm now in. And again, I wonder how many times did God speak to them prior to that and say, repent, repent. God may be speaking to some of you this morning. If he is, you need to respond to that. Sadly, Nebuchadnezzar does not respond. And look what happens. Look at verse 28. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. By the way, note this, at the end of 12 months, look how much longer God gave him to repent. I mean, you think God just warned him. God said this is going to happen. God is so gracious. And when God gives a warning, God does give time to repent. But the question is, when did the first warnings begin? Some of you may be at the end of those warnings of God. This may be the moment where God is saying, you better do it now or there's going to be greater consequences. And so you need to respond to that. But I love the graciousness of God because God here gave him time. Even though he didn't repent right away, God gave him time. And the king spoke saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Again, look, he's still got his eyes on himself. It's all about Nebuchadnezzar at this point. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wishes. In other words, the judgment that was pronounced is now going to take place until you humble yourself and repent. But as soon as you do, see, that's the good news. As soon as you do, restoration. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and he ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Not good. And now we see what happened at the end of this. Now that's his testimony, but look, he says, look what God did for me. Verse 34, at the end of this time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. That is after these seven long, miserable, hard years, I finally broke. I finally repented. I finally looked to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Again, look at this natural praise coming out when someone is truly repentant. He says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at that time, so he's finally where God wants him to be. At that time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added. So not only did God restore me, he added more. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways are justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Wow, what a way to end that chapter. Notice what he says. God is able to break any man's pride. Listen, as we finish today, I want to encourage you on a number of things. Number one, that person that you think will never be saved, God is able to bring them down. God is able to break them. God is able to save them. Don't stop praying. Don't give up. Keep on lifting them to the Lord and say, God, break them. Whatever you have to do, that's a hard prayer to pray. But God, whatever you have to do to get their attention and bring them to you. Secondly, for some of us in here as believers, starting out the new year, listen, God may be saying to us, you know you're going down a path you shouldn't be going down. You know you're getting involved in things. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you know me, but you're throwing away reward. And secondly, you're bringing consequences into your life and the life of your family. Repent. And if God is saying that to you right now, don't be like Nebuchadnezzar and think, well, I've got 12 months. God gave him 12. No, maybe not. You know, the word may come down this evening. God may have already been speaking. You know, God is gracious. He does what he needs to do in every person's life. But at the same time, the Bible says, you know, that we need to respond immediately to the Spirit of God. And so I encourage all of us, if God is convicting us of something, respond to it. Don't leave this place without confessing it and saying, God, I turn it over to you. And next, we need to make sure and say, God, you know what? Let me be ready when my trial comes. This is the time to build character. You know, we don't know when that Daniel moment's going to happen when we're standing before the king or whoever it might be, and we have to speak the truth in love, and we're going to pass or fail depending on the character that we have at that moment. And that character needs to be developed right now as we say, God, develop my character. Make me into the man or woman you want me to be so that I can stand when I need to stand. And lastly, again, for those who don't know the Lord, If you're here and God's opened your eyes for the first time today, or you're watching online, or you're listening by radio, and God's saying, look, I've been talking to you the whole time. You may be hiding in your car or watching behind a TV screen, which I'm not saying people hide when they do that. Oftentimes, I realize that's wonderful. But you may think, hey, I'm in a safe place. And God's saying, no, my spirit is reaching you right now where you are and saying to you, I'm giving you a warning. I'm the one that's brought these troubles into your life because I'm trying to get you to break and look to heaven. And if you don't, it's only going to get worse. I'm going to turn up the heat. I can do this longer than you can because I love you and I want you to break. How long are you going to live like a wild beast among the wild beasts of the world? Repent, turn to me, and I will restore you and I will save you and give you eternal life. So all of us have different things we can respond to this morning. So as we finish today, I want to give us an opportunity to do that. Let's just pray for these areas and respond where is appropriate for you and for me this morning. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for what you did in Nebuchadnezzar's life. We would think that this man could never be saved, and yet you did it. You are able, Lord, to bring down those that have the greatest pride to the lowest place. You're able to do what needs to be done in order to get their attention. And God, I pray you'd give us a renewed vigor to pray for those that we love, that don't know you, that maybe we've even, maybe not said we've given up on, but when we pray for them, it's half-hearted because we've prayed for so many years. God, forgive me of my cold prayers that I've prayed for those that I love that I know don't know you because I've not totally lost hope, but wondered, God, are they ever going to repent? God, renew that in me and renew that in us this morning to remind you, Lord, when we pray of Nebuchadnezzar, not that you don't remember, but Lord, if you did it for him, you can do it for them. And so let us not grow weary, God, in praying for them. Father, I pray you give us boldness as believers. I pray you develop our character. Let us be ready for the time we're standing with the spotlight on us. It may be nothing more than in a family meeting or the office, but either way, the spotlight will be shining on us, and it is our opportunity. Are we willing to love them enough to say the truth, even though it may cause a stir like Daniel did? Lord, I pray for any of us as believers in here that you've convicted us this morning and you've shown us there's something we know we're living in a way we shouldn't be living. We're involved in things we shouldn't be involved in. And you're calling us to repent right now. God, let us not be like Nebuchadnezzar, refusing to repent, waiting on the consequences to come. Let us be quick to respond. Let us be like that child in the family that is quick to say, please forgive me, and to turn so that we might go into the new year, God, and actually have a happy new year rather than a new year of consequences. And Father, I pray lastly, if there's anyone here this morning that for the first time their eyes are open, Lord, they realize that they are like Nebuchadnezzar. They've been looking at themselves, their own life, what they wanted. They've not been looking to heaven. Lord, maybe there's pride issues that you've been dealing with, all kinds of things. Lord, even as I said, not to allow the believer to be like Nebuchadnezzar, don't let the unbeliever be like him either, because the consequences will come. And Lord, your desire is that everyone be saved, that everyone be in the kingdom. I pray this morning, whoever that is, Lord, will respond, would ask forgiveness of their sin and turn to you. Father, I thank you for the work of your spirit that you've done this morning, and we give you all the glory for what you've done and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.